done, we can begin.
Yes, thank you, Andrew.
So if everybody had a new sheet that was out there? Just for the sake of ease, you know, we're keeping things a little neater, just putting them in one spot now. Who wants to spell Ecclesiastes for us? A new one. There's a new one. We'll get it for you. Thank you. But now we are. Yeah, pretty much. As the world turns. Thanks, Justin. Anybody else need one? New handout? For today? Oh, Justin, one more, I think. Yep, Lori over here. But, it says 3 verses 1 to 22 on it, on the top. Just a quick recap, two objectives again, to help avoid common traps found in our world, and then to help us travel through life with God at the center of it. And then two key thoughts to go with those two objectives. Everything under the sun without God in this life really is meaningless, as Solomon points out. And he tried to find meaning in this life apart from God and did not find it. So who better to let us know that we're not going to find it without God? And we notice that, right? As I mean, you know people who are searching the world over, so to speak, through philosophies and textbooks and education or a bottle or this or that, right? That they're trying to find meaning to life, and it just keeps escaping them, again, without Christ at the heart of it. And it doesn't mean that when we have Christ, it, all of a sudden it's like everything's okay. It just, he gives us an understanding through his word that we still will go through trials and tribulations, but those trials and tribulations serve a purpose. And he gives us the strength to endure and see that purpose. So then the other key thought to go with those objectives is the fact that the role of God in our life is important. And as we said, that's missing more and more with people, even Christians today. People may say they're a Christian, but now we have to take a little deeper approach. What do you mean by that? What flavor of Christian are you? Sad to say, right? You know, it used to be what flavor of Methodist are you, flavor of Baptist or Lutheran, Catholic. Now it's what flavor of Christian. All right, and so just one carryover comment from last week. You don't need the sheet in front of you. Our job or role is how we can be the evangelists God has called us to be. React to that statement. Our job or role is how we can be the evangelists God has called us to be. Our job or role. What is meant by that, and what do you think of that? Our job or role is how we can be the evangelists God has called us to be. What do you think is meant by that, first of all?
I would change the question kind of its meaning. It's because God gives us, he doesn't give us a job. He calls us. You know, he calls us within the means of what we have available to serve him.
Okay.
And we're not, every one of us have different gifts.
Okay.
And use those gifts to the best of our ability to serve our Lord.
So it's misleading intentionally to create conversation. So as you said, it's not really a job. But it is our role to be evangelists. But taking it a step further.
Well, the gospel is going to be, we are to be the salt and the light.
Okay. We're to be the salt and the light in this world. Years ago, there was a convert to Christianity in one of our churches in Canada. And he was an architect by trade. And once he became a Christian, he was really on fire for the gospel. And so he started to emphasize, you know what? I am really an evangelist. That is who I am by the grace of God and calling of God. And my job as an architect funds me to be an evangelist. So do we see our job, our vocation, to help us fund, to connect, to carry out our evangelist role that God has given to us, so that we can be the salt and light? When you look at your job, your vocation that way, is it meaningless? No, it's meaningful, because you don't know who is watching you, who is listening to you, how you can connect with people. So your job is more than just earning a paycheck. Your job is letting your light shine with the opportunity to connect people to Jesus. Whether you have a verbal conversation or not, in a way you connect them to Jesus by how you carry out your work. Because sometimes people will come to people and say, there is something different about you, how you carry yourself. And then you get a chance to explain.
When I first went to work, they went back with AAL. My boss gave me his thesis. Every day when you go out and get in your car, pray to God, take me to somebody that needs my help. Not necessarily to sell insurance, but somebody that needs you and my help.
Right, that's a good approach, right? Especially in the field that you were in, praying, Lord, point me in the direction so I can be of help. Right? So again, just to help us look at our jobs, no matter what those jobs may be, our real purpose in life is to be salt and light, to share the gospel. And God puts us in positions through our vocations, whether it be father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter, mechanic, software engineer, CEO, janitor, whatever it might be, to be evangelists. And hopefully then that will add meaning to your life and purpose. All right, let's go into chapter 3. The goal from here on in, now that we've, because a lot of themes will repeat themselves in Ecclesiastes, so we've spent quite a bit of time just on the first couple chapters setting the foundation. And so the goal here is kind of do a faster approach. You can always have a goal. Goals are good. Doesn't mean you always accomplish them, but we can have a goal. We'll see. All right. Chapter 3, very interesting. Sometimes we'll use this at a victory service. Because again, victory service is not so much, it's really not for the person who died because they're already with the Lord by the grace of God. It's for those who are mourning, who are in attendance. And so it's an opportunity, because usually when people, you have a small window of opportunity for people to hear what God has to say about life and to reflect on their life as they mourn the loved one. So a time for everything. Let's just read through chapter 3 and then we'll make some comments on it. Let's break it up. Let's take 1 through 8 first of all. 1 through 8, Steve.
You want me to sing it like the birds?
Yeah. How many want Steve to sing verses 1 to 8? Oh, okay.
There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace.
Okay? You definitely can use 7B oftentimes in a conversation. Go up to somebody, Ecclesiastes 3, 7B, please. A time to be silent. Yes. All right, verses 9 through 17, please. Justin?
What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves.
Okay, good. It's good to hear a different translation just to kind of help us resonate a little bit more. You know, what was being said, so that's good. Thanks. And then 18 to the end of the chapter. Yes, John.
I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?
Okay, thank you. So again, it's important that we keep it all in the context of what Solomon is saying, and again, what he is not saying. He's not taking a fatalistic approach to life, but just emphasizing too, bottom line, as we look at, God is in control, and so recognize that truth and enjoy that what God has put before us. So that's why we looked at Philippians 4, the secret of being content, because by nature we're not content. And so God help us be content, but contentment doesn't mean that we're satisfied with status quo, in a sense. It doesn't mean we have to not, we're not in a position to improve ourselves. We still can improve ourselves, but with a proper attitude. Let's just look at this again. Before we get into the question, just a trivia question for you. Do you know where adultery came from? Why people commit adultery?
Why they commit it?
Yeah. Where it came from and why?
Well, because somebody cheated.
Somebody cheated. What led people to cheat? Man, are you eager? I can say that to her.
Oh, yes.
I'm going to stand over here. No.
They became adults.
You are correct. Like my God's revelation. But no, adultery came because a gene we received through generation going back 3 million years. Has been connected to animal instincts. And since we are animals, we have this gene, and thus we commit adultery.
So it must be
okay. It's natural.
Why we
right. You know, but Zach, right, the logic of the world, and again, evolution, how it plays a role in beating us down, and you know, connecting us to the animals, and there's a connection to that at the end of chapter 3. We know that it's sin. But how many people like that definition? Well, it's a gene in us, I can't help it. Just like with alternative lifestyle, I cannot help it. I have this gene in me. Again, do people have lustful thoughts and they're tempted to act on them? And do people have thoughts about even same sex?
Sure, like Luther said, there's birds of all kinds all throughout the air. But it doesn't mean we allow those thoughts to take root and act on them. I mean, that's the struggle we as Christians all have. And so we don't use those thoughts as an excuse, well, I have the thoughts, so I have to act on them. No. And it's not a gene either. God did not create us to sin. Because again, if we use that excuse that, well, God made me that way, then we're saying God made me to sin. Wow. But how many Christians have fallen into that trap? And blame God then for their sins. Not, you know, we blame parents. You know, they raised me wrong, so they were too strict or not strict enough. Right? But then we blame God and His Son. Nothing new under the Son there. All right, verses 2 to 8, what do you notice? As Steve sung that in rap.
That's why it was a modification. Because the Pope wanted to change part of the Lord's Prayer. You know, so he'll be led into temptation. He wanted to change it. Don't allow me to be given into temptation. He thought that meant it was too close to saying, oh, God's leading me into temptation. It's a translation type of thing. It's just a wording, you know, how you want to get a thought. We know God doesn't want us to be.
Right.
And there. It's just a word. But that's how you get into trouble, too.
Because you can really, you can get too wordy in the prayer, right? Because we know that's what we teach, right? It's help us recognize temptation. Keep us from falling into temptation. When we do fall, pick us back up again and help us deal with the consequences.
I remember reading in here, it said, fear the Lord. And because Roman asked me, are you afraid of God? You fear Him? I said, I think it means we should be awestruck by Him, not so much. It's the word fear. I mean, it's like, we got to be scared of God. No, we do need to in some ways, but not that kind of fear. We don't have to worry that He's going to get us.
Correct. And that's their education. So what did you notice about 2 and 8?
Oh, I was going to say, different things are appropriate at different times, and my time is not always lined up with God's time.
All right, different things are appropriate at different times, and my time is not always God's time. Yeah, there's how many pairs, right? 14 pairs in those verses. And it is a reminder that part of this is just how life goes. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. And how do we ride the roller coaster? You know, that's where Jesus said in Matthew 25 says, do not worry. I know you're going to worry. I know the things in your life are going to cause you to worry. So I'm going to tell you, do not hold on to that worry. Throw it to me, Psalm 50. So again, the scripture reminds us, He knows us, and so He gives us an outlet for it.
Read through this, the first two chapters talks about meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And then we come to this part and it sort of says, it's meaningless, but this is still part of our life. There are times when we have to do this. This is just the way life is.
So yeah, the first two chapters you talk about how meaningless life is, again, apart from God, and He carries on that theme too. I mean, as we go through these ups and downs and weeping and non-weeping moments of life, if we don't have God in it to know that this is part of life and how God can use the down as a way to strengthen us as well as the up to encourage us, you know, we're going to miss it, right? And then we'll think, well, life is meaningless. What's the point? But there is a point. Even, you know, again, when a tragedy happens, it is a moment for us to stop and think about our own mortality. Now, how many people, you know, to escape their mortality are trying to find immortality through a pill or through chronology or whatever it might be, instead of recognizing this is where we are, which He builds up at the end of the chapter. So again, we recognize that there are these different moments in life that sometimes we just have no control over. And it's not all bad. Because sometimes when you try to control life and manipulate the outcome, what happens? Right? It's not always the best result. So, finish the thought. People have a habit of telling God what to do. Right? You should have written it this way. You should have done it this way. As if they know better. And how many, again, churches, sadly, have fallen into that trap as well. rewriting the book. Well, God meant to say this, or God should have said this. We struggle with it, even like with baptism, right? We struggle with, this is what God's word says. It's a gift, but then our human intellect just can't get past it, and so we try to compromise it and twist it to make it sound like we have to do something. But again, it's all God. I mean, just we bring in a baby to baptism doesn't bring that baby to God. It's the baptism, the act of connecting to the word there. All right, what truth do some people fail to see then or keep in mind? What truth do they fail to see or keep in mind when they want to tell God what to do? That he's in control, right? That there's a bigger picture out there for us to see and to live in accordance with. Thus, Paul's words in Philippians, when it talks about, you know, run the race. You don't get ahead by looking behind. You keep straining, leaning forward.
That's how close up there is.
Yeah. As long as there's someone behind you, you're good. Right? You just got to run faster. Right? So, how do we see that in John 20? Verses 30 and 31. What people fail to see, what they need to see. When it comes to the scriptures. John 20, 30, 31. Can't remember.
Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Okay, what's the purpose of the scriptures?
Tell us about Jesus.
Tell us about Jesus.
It's all written so we can believe.
So we can read, right? We don't have everything, we don't have everything that there is to know, but we have what we need to know to get connected to Jesus and have eat life, and life to the full. Again, keeping in mind, what is, in essence, what is God's will for us as human beings? You can sum it up in 5 points. Come to faith, grow in faith, live the faith, share the faith, get the goal of that faith. Everything you do in life, your job, where you live, and so forth, how does it fit with those goals? If where you live or what job you do or who you hang around with contradicts those goals of staying in the faith and sharing the faith, then that's not for you. Sometimes we get, we try to bog God down and is this the house or is that the house? Is this the job or that the job? But don't nail down to that specific thing. But just keep in mind that God can provide that job. It's not a specific job that he's picked out for you. He knows. But does that job help carry out his will for your life? All right, John 8, 31 and 32. Again, what do we need to keep in mind when it comes to the scriptures? Okay.
To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you.
Okay? Hold on to his teachings, free from what?
You know the truth will set you free.
Free from what? Free in what?
Free in God's word. You've got his will.
Okay, in God's word, his will?
His will.
Consequences. Consequences of sin. The truth will set you free. Recognizing who you are before Christ and in Christ and the purpose of your life, that it's meaningful in Christ. How many people, again, are living with guilt? And what did David say in Psalm 32? What does guilt do to you? It wastes your bones, right? I mean, it can really hamper us and hold us back. Worry, excessive worry. What does excessive worry do to us? And Jesus even said, you can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. So again, we're going to worry, but don't hold on to it. And that might be an hourly, daily, weekly challenge for you. That might be the cross that you have to bear. But God gave you the strength that he does to bear it. Because again, he also sets us free from self-focus. By nature, we're focused on us. And so he reminds us that the focus is not on us and what we do. Rather, the focus is to be on him and what he has done, and then you're set free. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, another thing we need to keep in mind.
For all men are like field, the grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
So how's that connected then to what people fail to see or keep in mind?
God's word endures forever.
Okay, God's word endures forever. And so that means the application of that then?
He's always in control.
I'm sorry?
He's always in control.
He's always in control.
You're grounded in that. You're grounded in something that's not unmovable.
All right, you're grounded in something that's unmovable. It's not going to change. You know, you got theories of evolution and so forth, of, you know, how many philosophies change over time, but that doesn't. And even the laws of science and so forth, they're set in place by God.
The verse ahead of it says, the living and enduring word of God.
Yeah, right, the living and enduring, because like in Hebrews, right, it's active. It penetrates, it's good at making us feel guilty when we need to feel, and it's good at comforting us when we need that comfort. And so it does endure, it is around, because people come and go, ideas come and go, and that sounds right at that point home. We're all temporary. What is eternal is connected to God. And He gives you a chance to be eternal in a good way, rather than eternal in not the way of Satan.
My translation of verse 11, that He's made everything beautiful in its time, also He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So it also, everything is beautiful because we know that He has that mindset. If we rest in that, and we don't know what we see, but He's got it.
Yeah, He's got it. Right? I mean, I have to declare the glory of God. So we, natural man can know that there is a higher power through that, through what the evidence that's out there, that natural knowledge of God that He has put in us, the natural law, conscience testifies to that, and even
eternity. I mean, people look at all those religions in the world. They deal with the afterlife, just not in the right way. So yeah, we have that set in us, and that's why people fear it. And so maybe if I just deny that it's going to happen to me, I won't have to, you know, live in that fear, right? People come up with different ways. We, in a sense, embrace it, not that we hasten it, but we embrace it because we know, by God's grace, what that means for us. So much in those words. As again, another reminder to not more think more of ourselves than we ought. And again, the world gets caught up in that trap. Yeah, I still remember this year I'm not coaching Smibble, but
last year, you know, I coached Smibble, and you had that first grader who says, I don't need this, I'm ready for the NBA. Okay, dribble. Okay, no, you're not right. Okay. But right, you got to teach them that don't think more of yourself than you want at the proper time. And now, oftentimes, too, you see how many of those kids don't share the ball, they want to be the scorer. You know, the glory. But I know there was one child, and Mr. T can talk about lots of stories of coaching. But there was one child, in second grade, he got it. You know, he realized that it wasn't about scoring, it was about helping others score. And so he was always passing. And sometimes, though, he'd give up a good shot just to pass it. So, again, life is not about us. Let's not think more of ourselves than we ought. Let's think about God. 2 Timothy 4. Verses 2 to 5, what else do we fail to see? Jenny?
Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to mess.
Okay, so how does that connect with what we're talking about?
The word doesn't change. And, you know, he warns us that there's going to come a time when people, I mean, it was written 2,000 years ago.
Okay. Yeah, right? I mean, yes.
And I think it goes back to the verse that Penny talked about with the living and enduring word of God. Sometimes I'll speak in the Living Bible and I'll stay away from that because then it means like changing. But if you go back to the Timothy verse, then it's also context where it's living because it's being the word of God was God, the word was with God. So that's why it's living, not that it's living and changing.
Right.
So I think that that verse could be taken out of context.
Yeah, people aren't grounded, right? And they think living means that we can manipulate it and change it. You know, you kind of fall into that trap with, I mean, the Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, has the right to change, you know, Bible truths, or the Mormon president, right? That he can every new Mormon president, head of the church, can change doctrine. And we fall into those traps. And you know, how many Christian churches, yeah, unfortunately, pastors too can think more of themselves than they ought and start manipulating and changing the scriptures. And if you're caught up with that personality, you'll follow that personality, and thus it doesn't take much to have those itching ears led astray. And so Paul's word to Timothy, you keep your head in all situations, hold on to sound healthy teaching. But we need to realize that this is out there. And so, like we said earlier in the beginning, what flavor of Christian are you? Again, do you believe in the inspired and inerrant word of God? That it's not for us to change whether we agree with it or not. This is God's word. And so let us submit ourselves to God, not asking God to submit himself to us. Because we need to be able to recognize that and stand by that conviction.
I don't know if this comes up here often in Scripture, but the word patience kind of jumps out at me. That when you're studying God's word, you have to because careful instruction is so important that you have to be continually at it. It's just not something you don't get this vision here. You know, everything's okay. You know, one time through.
Right.
You have to stay at it.
So when it comes to studying the scriptures, you need to be patient. And so when God rewrites the scriptures, we should add the word patience to the scriptures. I think he really did. Yeah, good. No, you know, good, right? And that's why good, excellent words and encouragement. You know, that's why in Peter, we're encouraged to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a one and done, right? So we recognize that. Don't expect to have it all fit in on first reading. And maybe if your plan is to read from the Bible from start to finish, and then you get to Leviticus and Numbers, and you're going, skip it, right? And go back to it. You don't have to read them in order. You know, just get in the Word and say, yeah, patience is a good word when it comes to learning God's will.
I think, too, that prayer comes important when before you study Scripture.
Right.
Make sure you're in the right, your mind's right, and God's will, not your will.
Right. Pray that, Lord, help me understand the Word from your perspective. But then again, our prayers need to be guided by God's word. So the importance of being in the word to help direct our prayers. Finish the thought. If you work hard enough, you will succeed. Okay.
You can convince God you belong in heaven.
All right. You can convince God that you belong in heaven. You know, this one thinks he or she will be further ahead. If that's all it takes, you just work hard enough. Right? Or you'll be happier, you'll be content. When I just get to that point, you know, then I'll take life easy. What happens? Right? Technology was supposed to do that for us. It's made it more complicated. Right? It's helpful, but there's also complications that come with it. And so the point of that is, again, Solomon is writing from the human point of view, from the worldly point of view. If I just work hard enough, well, we could use that mantra today. If you just work hard, if you just get to work, you know, that'd be great. But if you just work hard enough, I'll get all these things. But then you get all those things, then what? Yeah, right. That whole contentment. And then when you have all those things, then you got to focus on, well, now I got to protect those things and this and that. So it just adds more. Again, without God, what's the purpose of work? You know, God puts meaning into work even, and God helps us be content Yes, work hard, but for the right reason.
And then stop every day and count your blessings.
Yeah.
Have some, even if you don't think you do.
Right, that good reminder to stop every day, count your blessings, smell the roses, right? Relationships really are important. God is all about relationships from the get-go, before sin and after sin. And so how much do we foster relationships in the home and in the workplace? Right, I mean, when you got parents and kids texting each other within the home, is that fostering relationships? It may be to get it started, right? You know, but at the workplace, hey, what are we doing to foster relationships? That doesn't mean we're abusing the boss's time and getting all fluffy, but that, at least we're acknowledging that this person is there as we have the opportunity.
I always love the thing, the guy that said he shouldn't tear his barns down because he gets so well, now I'm going to build bigger barns and live well. And he says, fool, your soul was required to use it. Remember, everything is temporary.
Right, and so that's why earlier, and two, right? You work hard, and then you leave all these things to someone who won't appreciate it. So what pitfalls do we need to guard against, though, with that thought or that truth? We've kind of touched on some of that. Any further pitfalls we need to guard against? If you work hard enough, you succeed, you get ahead, you'd be happier. Does someone else have an answer while she regains her train of thought? Yes.
Okay. But it's God that makes the changes. He changes men's hearts, not us. We just are instruments.
Okay, good. You know, God is the one who needs to make the changes and does. We're the instruments, right? Yeah, and again, the goal of our relationships with people is just connecting them to Jesus, to the truth that we have, not to force them to come on board with it. The pitfalls, like we said earlier, it doesn't mean we're not to work hard. We are to work hard. Just the motivation behind the work. And we still can lose, focus on what's important. And we, like you pointed out, you may work hard and attain these things, and then all of a sudden you lose these things. You know, how many people worked hard, they're going to retire, so they invest all this stuff, and then 6 months before they retire, crash. Right? So that part of that too, Lord willing, and James, we plan this or that, but keep in mind our life is a mist. Lord willing, this or that will take place. And if we lose that opportunity to retire, Lord willing, we still got some gas in the tank to keep going. He'll provide another means. But again, it's not that God has pulled the rug out from under you. He doesn't do that.
It can only be a blessing if you share the wealth. If he just keeps it for himself, there's no benefit.
Yeah, it's a blessing if you share the wealth. Keeping it for yourself really is not a benefit, right? We need to be wise stewards. So again, not to get too far into that, right? But there are ways to build up that wealth and to use it well. By setting it aside in foundations or trusts or whatever it might be, so that that will not only while you're living, but even after you're in heaven, will continue to carry out your desire to be of help to others. There's a shameless plug. Thank you, Ed, for our Lions Legacy Endowment Fund.
And we may want to work hard, but we ain't going to get through this in cheap.
It was just a goal. It's just a goal. Here's my bubble. Here's Paul. Oh, okay. All right. What advantage then does the Christian viewing life from God's perspective have over the non-Christian?
They have something.
Who does?
The Christian.
Yeah, right. The Christian has something to look forward to, right? Again, we don't understand that the purpose of work and trials, they still have a purpose, and we can find contentment. We know how to enjoy life. That doesn't mean we're happy with life. God didn't say be happy all the time. He said be joyful. Our reason to be joyful never leaves, even in the hard times. How are you at showing this to be the case? That this is true? And then the next one too, where do you or we need to improve? The answers are personal and they will vary, just for reflection. Because recognize too, give yourself some slack. We will have days that we're not going to show that very well. Get over it, move on. God forgives you. Keep plugging away. You know, again, if you're struggling with that, not only turn to God's word for help, but then turn to a Christian friend to help you work through that too.
Okay. The advantages we have with the Holy Spirit, and that if you can talk to some people and explain to them the truth, the Bible, 40 different ways, and they still don't get it, or they're really set against it. And so the Holy Spirit gives us that, I don't know what, but it seems like if you explain it enough to them, they start to understand.
You know, to your point, right? I mean, Jesus gives us fortitude and patience. As we deal with people, we've, you know, shared the gospel with them different ways. And he said, like, up to 40 times we've shared the gospel. How come they still don't get it? Well, what did Jesus say about to the Jews as he's overlooking Jerusalem? How I long to gather you, right? I mean, how often Jesus was right there in his presence and spoke in the synagogues and spoke one-on-one, and yet the people were still opposed to him and yelled, crucify. So if they said no to Jesus, you know, so the Holy Spirit is the one who converts, but he doesn't arm twist, right? And if we can resist and say no, you know, we can fall away, even if we've come to faith. And that was the whole point of the seeds casted in different types of ground. So, yeah, it's not an automatic that we share the gospel and people will come to faith. We wish it would be that way. But sadly, right, people who have not connected to Jesus will resist, and even people who have been connected to Jesus will fall away and resist. And Jesus tells us about that in Scripture so that we can be prepared and have fortitude when it does happen.
I think also we need to choose a vocation that allows us to serve our Lord. We sometimes choose a vocation in life that takes us away from the work of the Lord.
Yeah, choosing a vocation. Again, how will this vocation help me grow in my faith and glorify God, or will it not? And realizing our vocations can change, even more so, right? The day of the 40-year career in one field, that's gone for the most part.
Sometimes you don't have that choice.
Yeah, right, sometimes you don't have that choice.
That's 50 years.
Praise God. Were you in the right vocation?
Yeah.
Yep, there you go. All right. As a Christian, we know life will be full of ups and downs, gains and losses, right? Happy and sad moments, healing and hurt. Full of forgiveness too, right? There's the healing. Now, how does knowing this help us go about life day to day?
Take it as it comes.
When we know there's a down, we know it's coming. You know, there'll be another up.
Okay. We may not know what it is, right? Present sufferings aren't worth comparing. So we may remain in that present suffering all the way to the day we die, and yet it doesn't compare to what is awaiting us. Yeah, Romans 8, right? Beautiful. Just a solid reminder that God knows what's going on, and he will use this for our good, spiritual good most of all. So that then again goes back to verse 18 of that same chapter, Romans 8, of maybe he won't take this suffering from you like Paul's thorn in the flesh, but I will give you my grace sufficiently to endure it. All right? And how then can you encourage someone who does not go about life this way?
If you've never been in the depths of the valley, you can never enjoy the mountaintop experience.
Okay.
Try to give them that encouragement. All of us have been down there, but we can also go up here. So it's life is up and down.
Right? And again, depending where they're at in their depression,
yeah.
Right? Part of that is just understanding that some people are going to be further down, and so, you know, we want to encourage them with the passages. It's kind of like at a funeral, right? You want to offer encouraging words to the family, but sometimes you ever feel like your words are just empty at that time? And families will say they're not. They appreciate it. They need that reminder, and they know it. Most of them will know it. So again, your words aren't empty. And sometimes, if you don't know what to say, just a hug or a handshake, or just even being there, helps the family. So we don't always have to say something like Salmon said, there's a time to be silent. You don't always have to have an answer. It's okay not to. What did Job say about his friends? I wish you would have been silent and just sat there with me. But no, you went on and on and on. It's like, I know this already. Again, he appreciated his friends, but, right? So, Lord, give us the wisdom to know when to be silent and when to speak up. And it won't always be the same, right? So when it comes to encouraging somebody, the first thing to do is just to listen. And as we build relationships with people, we can pick up on some signs.
Be an example.
Be an example, right? Excellent. You know, going about your job, letting them know you care just by little things. You know, hey, how you doing? And not just walking away, but give them a second to answer. He doesn't have to be into the whole thing. And if they go into something and you really got to go, you know, you can perhaps find a way to say, hey, I'd love to talk more about this. Can we meet up later? Or maybe you just make the time and that's part of your day. So again, not feeling too often, right? We live our days in guilt. Pray for that person. Read with that person as well. What is to be the most important concern in our life and why? John?
You want me to read Mark 8?
Yes.
Okay. Then he called to the crowd, or he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.
Okay. What's our most important concern in life? It is to be following God, right? Our relationship with God. Right? There are many valid concerns in life. Health, wealth, and so forth, but the most important is our relationship with God. And one way we can encourage people, especially as we're younger, we might think, you know, I can always come back to God later. I got to get and take care of my family and earn some money right now. But again, what can happen in the meantime? And how often do people just stay away then? And so our most important concern, you talk about example setting, right? As a parent, the example you set for your children. And what have we seen, you know, as of late, right? We've seen that next generation not as connected. And so then what we see when they have children, they're not as connected. And so what did the psalmist say? Make sure you tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. It matters in every generation. So again, just important words. We know why. God help us continue to realize that even if we gained everything else, without Christ, it's meaningless.
Well, I think crosses are given us for, they can be positive or they can be negative. And with Christ, they're always positive. You know, that cross can be turned into, man, I can do this better. You know, or forgiveness or repentance. It drives us back to God.
Crosses can be positive or negative. You know what? Crosses are always positive. That's the positive sign.
Yeah.
But I'm pumped. Hey, if you can't sleep during the week, read chapter 4. There's 4 key words to focus on. Cooperation, help, warmth, defense. What part of chapter 4 speaks to those 4 words and what is meant by it? And then in verses 13 to 16, finish the thought next week. Today's hero easily becomes tomorrow's. And then what does that call for? Something to give thought to. We got through the sheet. Praise the Lord. Have a great day. Thank you. And there's nobody.